Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Where our reading, our Old Testament reading, is from. As I stated the last 2 weeks, the first two chapters of Judges are a summary of the entire book. The first chapter covers the failure of Israel to drive out the pagan people of the Promised Land as the Lord had commanded. The second chapter summarizes the cycle of sin that Israel falls into as they lived with these pagan nations. The section read from chapter 3 this morning is an account of the first judge used of God to deliver Israel from the oppression of the enemy. Historically, it may be helpful to know that the time period between the Exodus from Egypt and the reign of King David, which was approximately 1000 BC, Moses likely led Israel away from Egypt around the 13th century, and again, David came to the throne around 1000 BC. The evil that is attributed to the entire nation of Israel is the serving of Baals and Asherahs. Both of these names describe the primary gods of the Canaanites. Baal, or Baal, or Baal-all, all possible pronunciations. He was the sun god. Human sacrifices were offered to him in order to appease his anger during times of plague or during times of famine. The name was also given to other gods of local regions, which meant that there were false gods with names such as Baal Hermon or Baal Lebanon and so forth. For the Israelites, the name Baal came to summarize any false god that was worshipped by pagans. Asherah was the name of a goddess that was widely worshipped in Canaan. Originally, she was the wife of the war god Asir, who was the god of the Assyrians. She was later identified as the goddess of fertility. She was also the goddess of love and not war. She was the yang of the yin-yang. She was the balancing power of the male figure god or gods. Israel's worship of Asherah is a perfect example of the syncretism we've been discussing, as she was thought to be the female counterpart to Yahweh or Jehovah. It is worthy to note that little is known about the sin of Israel other than this general description of idol worship. No specifics are given. It is assumed that they did as the other nations did around them. Also, no specifics are given of the judge chosen to deliver Israel. It is true that we are given a brief description of the lineage of Othniel, but we are told nothing about his personality, nor why he was the chosen one to deliver God's people. The brief description of Israel's sin and its consequences under the king of Aram purposefully communicate that the details are not important. How Othniel overpowered a king and kingdom most likely larger and stronger than Israel is also not important. The two most important points of this story are that it was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Othniel to deliver Israel, and that it was the forgetfulness of the people of Israel that got them in disfavor with the Lord to begin with. First, we shall examine the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Othniel. This is stated plainly enough to disable any thought or come to any type of conclusion that we are to give credit to Othniel. The lack of detail regarding the character of Othniel and the emphasis that it was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him tells us that Othniel could have been any man, and that it was God who was solely responsible for the deliverance of Israel out of the oppression of the king of Aram. The doctrine, and I'm not a Calvinist, but the doctrine of irresistible grace is found here, as it is so clearly articulated in the New Testament. Othniel is a vessel made for glory, as described by the apostle in Romans chapter 9. The God of Israel is the God, or God with a capital G. He is the definition of a sovereign God as he rules over all things. He moves the hearts of men and women towards the establishment of his kingdom for his glory alone. We, as in all of us, are fallen creatures, dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God to come to us, overwhelming us, pulling us out of the slough of despond. Early into my conversion, I would speak about how I came to know Christ in terms that would flatter me more than God. It was understood and communicated that I came to Christ and that I chose to follow him. It took a great amount of humbling for me to realize that he came to me. I was a dead man. A dead man cannot choose anything of life, for his ability to choose is dead along with his spirit. I had to be brought to life. I had to be dragged to the Lord. Because I was dead in sin, the only choices I made regarding what mattered to me is what pleased me. I could not choose anything but sin until God chose me. It is clear, then, that there is no glory to be given to Othniel for delivering Israel, because he did nothing that was not enabled by the Lord. And so it is with us. The next important point describes how Israel came to serve false gods and caused the anger of the Lord to burn against them. The passage says simply that they forgot the Lord their God. I spoke at length last week about the result of Israel failing to pass the knowledge of the Lord from one generation to the next. Because the second generation, or the generation after Joshua, did not know the Lord as their parents did, Israel followed and worshiped other gods. The word used now to describe their lack of knowledge is that they forgot. Although they forgot God, he did not forget them. He did not forget his covenant with them, nor his promised punishments if they did not follow him. Memory is an important spiritual subject in the Bible. Psalm 78 explains how Israel betrayed the Lord and his covenant. It says they forgot what he had done and the wonders he had shown them. Forgetting contributes to unbelief and even leads to unbelief. Forgetting in itself is an act of unbelief. As an opposite, remembering feeds faith and in many ways is akin to faith. In Deuteronomy 32:18, the Lord says, "You deserted the rock that fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." Through Hosea, the Lord said, "I cared for you in the desert, the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." On the positive side, the Lord commands Israel to remember. In Micah chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord said, "My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey to Shittim and Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. The people of God were to remember the history of their own people, how the Lord had delivered them long ago. And that was to make a difference for them in that day. Taking these texts and many others, we conclude that faith in God feeds on the recollection of what he has done in the ancient past and in our individual lives. Some of you will remember that my wife surprised me on my 40th birthday by flying in a childhood friend named Jay Ward. That was way too long ago, by the way. It was quite a surprise. And because he had never been to Washington, D.C., before he departed, we took a trip down to view the major monuments of the Mall. It was the first time I had been to the World War II monument. It was then that it became my favorite. I will not do justice in describing it to you if you have not seen it, so I will not try. Of the many things that moved me were the battles listed on each end of the monument under the Pacific Theater and the Atlantic Theater. At that time, I was not well read on the subject of World War II, so that much of what I was learning from the monument was new to me. I have since had a budding interest in its causes and its battles and its heroes. But I was humbled then that I did not know anything of half the battles listed, because there were men who died to preserve what I so richly now enjoy in those battles and scenarios. I was not ready to appreciate. That lack of knowledge unnerved me. For I know how I am motivated and how you are motivated. We are motivated by our memories. I have since read Band of Brothers, which covers major battles on the Atlantic Theater starting from D-Day. I have read With the Old Breed, which tells of battles on the Pacific Front, and the book Helmet for My Pillow, which is another first-hand account of battles on the Pacific Theater. And finally, a general treatment of the war, simply titled World War II by Joseph Stromberg. All of my readings was to increase my appreciation made in that war, the sacrifices made in that war. I am convinced that if we have a greater understanding of what was sacrificed for our benefit, we have a greater desire to serve out our appreciation. I remember being in awe of the testimony of our own Tom Sloniker, a veteran of World War II, now gone from us a number of years. He shared with me that he was on a tourist cruise of the Potomac when the terrorists attacked on 9/11, now almost 20 years ago. He told me that there were other men of his generation that were with him on that cruise, and when they heard of the attack, they were ready to fight, ready to protect their country, ready as they had been in December of 1941. They remembered. Because they remembered, they were motivated to serve again. There are some wonderful examples in Scripture of faithful servants of God who made the extra effort to remember. Samuel set up a memorial at Mizpah to commemorate a great victory that the Lord had given Israel over the Philistines. The stone formation was to be a constant reminder to all who passed by what God had done for them. It was also to serve as a constant spur to the people to trust the Lord today. Samuel called the formation an Ebenezer. Ebenezer literally means stone of help, recognizing that a monument to remember is a help to those who appreciate it. Some among us have very good memories, and others of us rather poor. We are naturally impressed by people who have good memories. Abraham Lincoln was said to have an outstanding memory, delighting friends with his ability to recite long verses from Shakespeare and other authors. He also had an uncanny ability to remember names and faces. My beloved wife remembers names well, and she remembers what they said and how they said it. As for me, I have forgotten more than I can remember. And the most amazing among us is Bishop Cox, still, who not only remembers names and faces, but the past needs and burdens of those he has ministered to over the years. And then there are some of us who remember trivial matters and we don't know why. But we are not talking about remembering names, faces, facts, directions, or trivia. We are speaking about a spiritual memory. Such is a memory that places us on an equal playing field with those who might have a natural gift at memory and yet may not have one in the spiritual realm. And it places us next to the poor in memory of facts of the past, but have a spiritual memory in abundance. This spiritual memory is one that recalls where we have been in our sins and trespasses, and how God delivered us from self-imposed peril. Spiritual memory is a relational memory that recalls the work that God does to our souls, enabling us to say that we were once lost and now we are found. It remembers what it was to be without hope and how hope came to be within our hearts. It is the memory that recalls our first love of God. A spiritual memory, unfortunately, because it is relational, is not always positive. We all know by experience how our memory can focus on the bad rather than the good. Relationships can be numbered with positive words, great moments of laughter, and even shared burdens. But it is those moments of slight or hurt feelings that we remember the most. I'm amazed how many relationships I have had that appear congenial and even durable that can turn on a negative moment, and that is all that is remembered. You know what I am talking about, for you have experienced them as well. We all have. Having a positive spiritual memory takes purposeful effort. We are to work at remembering what is good rather than bad, for the devil would gladly have us pulled to his side and heed his words of negativity. One way to help our spiritual memory towards the positive is to purposefully recall our sins. That sounds negative, but it is not. Remembering past sins does not need to be specifics, as in replaying them in our minds, but in general, we should remember them. By Israel remembering God delivering them out of Egypt, they were remembering their bondage as well. Consider our Psalter reading. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 106 encourages the people of God to remember the past. He realizes that he cannot rightly ask the Lord, that is the psalmist, to remember his covenant promises to bless his children if he does not recall how these same children failed to uphold God's law. After all, it is only in remembering our failures to keep his laws that we can repent and enjoy all the benefits of his covenant faithfulness. For if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword and execute judgment. Psalm 7. Remembering past sins is unique to the Jewish and Christian faiths. If you look at Psalm 106 through verse 43, you see that it rehearses the history of Israel as a means of recalling the past and implicitly calling those who pray the psalm not to repeat the nation's history of sinfulness. Recall it so you don't repeat it. The low points that the psalmist recounts include the worship of the golden calf at Horeb. That episode of idolatry was especially heinous because it occurred not far from the place where the Lord was revealing his covenant law that established Israel as a holy nation. About 3,000 people died as a result of God's judgment for that particular sin. And many more suffered from a plague sent by the Lord. But note that the psalmist also recalls how the entire nation was not destroyed, but rather rescued through the intercession of Moses as a covenant mediator. And this reminds us that even when God's people have sinned and sinned greatly, forgiveness is available for those who repent through the work of a covenant mediator who has now been revealed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist recounts many other sins of ancient Israel, including their failure to drive out the Canaanites, the sacrifice of their children to pagan gods, and more. Yet the psalm, Psalm 106, does not end on a note of doom, but a note of hope. The Lord remembered his promise to bless his covenant people when they cried out for salvation. And he continues to remember his promises when we turn to him in faith and repentance. The importance of remembering the good and the bad is highlighted in Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, a book that all persons before they die should read. It is an allegory of the Christian life, describing our walk with Jesus as a near perilous journey as we fight spiritual battles on our way to heaven. The main character is Christian, named Christian, who travels the narrow road to heaven. In the second part of the story, we are told more specifically about the battle between Christian and Apollyon, a great demon slash dragon in the Valley of Humiliation, just beyond the place of the Forgotten Green. Of this place, the Forgotten Green, Greatheart, a guide for Christians, says this, quote, "Indeed, that place, the Forgetful Green, is the most dangerous place in all these parts. For at any time these pilgrims meet with any brunt, it is when they forget what favors they have received and how unworthy they are of them." We know such wisdom to be true, do we not? When we do not remember what God has done and how undeserving we are that he has done it, we are too weak to resist the whispers of the devil. We are less inclined, if inclined at all, to forgive as we have been forgiven. In summary, we are at our strongest when we remember what the Lord has done for us, and at our weakest when we forget. There is no magic to remembering or working our spiritual memory. It merely takes effort. It is choosing to remember. When we arise in the morning, we choose to remember that in Jesus we live and move and have our being. It is choosing to thank God at every meal for the food that nourishes us, for every piece of bread he provides for us. It is choosing to remember during our private devotions and corporate worship that we are sinners and that Jesus offers sinners forgiveness. It is believing in what we read in his word. Beloved, we have seen what happens when the people of God forget, as Israel did. Now let us see what happens when God's people remember. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess it is of no strength of ours that we remember, but we do know that you have given us every opportunity and every power to do so. And so we do not escape responsibility, but take on the responsibility to remember as you have instructed, for what you have done is worthy for us to remember every moment of our lives. We confess this in Jesus' name. Amen.